Proverbs. Not thought of as a prayer book, but there is one, and so we're going to consider that today. But as we're moving along and continuing to just I don't ever want to make it too scientific, but as we're just covering different facets of prayer, hopefully the net result is that it's encouraging us to pray. We don't want to just know about it and know different accounts, but practicing, experiencing the benefits of prayer. And this morning there were six of us that gathered here at 7 a.m. and just prayed and cried out to the Lord. And Rick Gibney had shared an answer to prayer, and that was really encouraging to me. And so, Rick, why don't you come and just share just the goodness of God and how he answered your request in a surprising way.
About 6 months ago, I had lost a keychain that had my wedding ring on it. I kind of kept looking for it for the last 6 months, and God began to work in Sherry and I's marriage to repair it and make it stronger. And about 3 weeks ago, I said, God, I appreciate what you're doing in my relationship with my wife, and I would like my ring back. If you could see to it that you can bring at least the ring back. I don't care about the keys. I don't care about any of that other stuff. But the ring, God, I really want that ring back because I love my wife. And that was a symbol that I really wanted to keep. And Friday, I was cold. I was working outside on this porch trying to put these wires together. And suddenly my phone rang, and it was Menards. And they had asked if I was missing anything. I said, well, I'm always missing something. So, and she went on about, well, you know, I think I have your wedding ring. I said, my wedding ring? And she goes, yeah. Are you missing your wedding ring? I said, yeah. How long have you had it? She goes, I don't know. They just brought them to me, and they said they're Rick's Electric keys. And I'm like, wow. I said, I've actually been looking for those for 6 months. And I was, you know, quite excited, and I was no longer cold, and I texted my wife, and I said, well, let's go to Columbia tonight and have our Valentine's dinner tonight, because I really wanted to get that ring back, and I couldn't wait to get it, and I was just pretty excited about it, just something that small that God gave me back.
And the last couple Sundays, the messages were titled Prayer Surprises. So he shot that up, and if I could just have that, if you just do that. And how could they hold on to it for 6 months and then finally call and say, hey, I think we got something of yours? It's amazing. It's amazing. All right. Well, with that in mind, let us pray. Lord, hear our hearts today. We are hungry to receive from you. We need you, Lord, and what you have to offer. We thank you for the word of encouragement we just heard. And Lord, may it just spur us on to seek you while you may be found, that, Lord, there's nothing big or small to you. You answer when we call out by faith. You love us, O Lord. So let this word that we'll receive now be another encouragement to us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we agree together. Amen. Prayer in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:14 in the New Living Translation. The human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear it if the spirit is crushed? If you've had any time in the faith, you have experienced seasons where soul crushing occurs. Times of great difficulty. And yeah, this sickness is one thing in the body, but then when it's something internal, something of the soulish or spiritual, and you're just oppressed, you're experiencing negativity, you're at a loss. It's like unto the psalmist in Psalms 42 and 43, said, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" There's times that our souls are downcast. And as we grow in the Lord and as we learn things, as we come to points of revelation, not all of those are exciting. You know, Solomon was right when he said that with much knowledge comes much sorrow. Now, not all sorrow is bad, and better to be in the house of mourning or sorrow than to be in the house of mirth and celebration with the world while the world's crashing. And so there's some value to that, but when you come to points in your life and your Christian experience, revelations where reality settles in, reality over one's own insufficiency or one's own futility, it's like unto when Jesus kind of rattled Peter a bit post-resurrection, and Peter was still kind of rambunctious and filled with himself. And Jesus said, "Well, you know, when you were young, you kind of did what you wanted. You carried your own self about, independent. But when you're older, another one's going to carry you to places that you don't want to go." So Jesus is kind of shaking him a little bit that with maturity, with growth in the Lord, there's going to come times of your spirit being crushed, which is not the worst thing in the world, but it's hard to bear with. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, crushed spirit, God's actually drawn towards those people. And it seems like that as you go along in the faith, you come to points where you're just your spirit's crushed, and you learn of things, you learn of your own limitations, you kind of experience more of the futility of life like Solomon did. Of course, you got a Christian perspective, so that helps, but you're still experiencing some degree of soul sickness, soul shaking. And we see this throughout the Word with different mature ones. For instance, in the book of Job, of course, Job chapter 10 and verse 1, he was greatly shaken. And he basically said in Job 10:1, "I loathe," not love, "I loathe my life, and I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." That sums up his heart through most of the letter, or most of the account that we have in the account of Job. Now, he didn't turn away from God. He did not leave the faith or lose the faith, if you will. He still had his hope, but it was not a pleasant experience for him. He was experiencing great soul sickness. Psalm chapter 73, Asaph, another mature one in God, he was considering the wicked, how they seem to get away with things, how there seems to be a lawlessness and the evil prosper. He said, "All in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." So this whole walk with the Lord seems to have been a vanity. Now you read the whole psalm and he comes to his senses. But still, he's experiencing a crushing. And in Isaiah chapter 49, even Messiah, prophetically, this speaks of Jesus who had come, says, "But I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity." Yet, now of course, Jesus would have the right perspective, but he's still experiencing this futility, this disappointment. But he goes on to say, "Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense is with my God." And so Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. He experienced times of great anguish of soul, of strong cries and tears. He cried out to God who heard him. And now we come to Proverbs 30, and we see another one, another great one, if you will, a noble one that was perplexed with life in general and perhaps with trying to understand what the world's all about, his place in the world, and what his destiny would be. And we come to a man that's relatively unknown, unless you frequent Proverbs often enough, and you really focus in. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle. Now, if we had never read this before and we saw the oracle, we say, oh, this is going to be something good. An oracle, the word of the Lord. Well, here's the oracle, the man. In the Hebrew, it's different than it is used elsewhere in this passage. The word for man is valiant warrior. So he's a man of repute. He's a notable one. Well, the valiant warrior declares, I'm weary. Oh, God, I'm weary. Oh, God, I'm worn out. Now, how many of you have thought something like that recently? How many of you have had that sentiment spoken to you recently by somebody, perhaps that you love? I'm just wore out. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And it doesn't get any better, verse 2. Surely I'm too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. Now, the perspective that I have by the Spirit is that this valiant one, this noble one, who is inspired to be one of the writers of the Bible, basically, he came to a point where he realized he doesn't know much of anything. And perhaps, humorously, we look back at times in our life that we knew everything. If only I could go back to that point in my life when I knew everything. Because as you get older, anybody ever said something like that? I wish I could be that age again because I knew everything back then. Or maybe if there was a time machine, if I could consult with my younger self so I could get some answers. But as you go along in life, you know, the more you know or the more you experience, then the more you know that you don't know, and the more experiences that you know you'll never have, or you just, there's just too much. And this is where he's at. I'm too stupid. It's almost like I'm more like an animal. How can I even be a human being? I don't have reasoning abilities. I'm just humiliated by my ignorance. Verse 3, I've not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. I really don't know God as much as I thought I did. Now, those are times of deep soul searching. Those are reality checks that settle in. When you're new in the faith, I believe God gives a whole lot of grace and extra wind in your sails, and just, you know, the burdens roll off and there's a freshness, and you just have a lot of strength and energy to go forth. And then in time, you come to points where you get tired, where you don't have all that energy, you don't have all that animation going on perhaps that you once did. And so God's maturing you, God's growing you up. Christianity is akin to basic training. And there might be an excitement for somebody that's going into the military, and you go to the recruiter's office and everything's like happy, and yeah, you're the best thing ever, you could do this. And so as you're moving towards that point, there's a novelty effect. But then when you get into the thing, then you start to learn some things that you're maybe not as strong as you thought you were, or you're not as emotionally resilient when that drill sergeant starts to hammer you. And Christianity has that aspect to it. And here he's a great one, but I don't know too much. The wisdom that I thought I had, it's insufficient. And I thought I was so mature in the faith, such a high caliber saint of God. Look how he ends in verse 3. I don't have knowledge. Here, a man inspired to one of the authors of the Bible, basically. I don't have knowledge of the Holy One. And so he starts to ask for answers. And this is where it begins to move in the direction of prayer. It surely is in verse 7, as we'll get to. But he starts to say, Lord, help me to understand. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Earthly wisdom is futile. Who could go up there and get all this information, all this wisdom? He's like Job in many respects. Job said a few different times in the book of Job that he wanted an accounting. He wanted God to explain If only there was someone, maybe like a middleman, that could go between us and come back and be my advocate, give me the information, the knowledge that I desire. And Agur here, who has ascended to that place? Who can really get the wisdom from above? Because earthly wisdom does not cut it. He goes on to say in verse 4, we're going to spend some time in verse 4, so pay attention here. Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Now, the word for wind is actually the word spirit in the Hebrew. Genesis 1:2, the spirit moved upon the face of the waters. That's the same word for wind. Or Genesis 6:3, where God said that my spirit will not always strive with man. Same word here in the Hebrew. So who's gathered the wind in his fist? And as I was praying about this and meditating on it, the Lord kind of reminded me of a verse in Ecclesiastes where it says that no man has the power to retain the spirit in that day of exchange. In other words, you can't stop your death. And I thought, I wonder if that the word for spirit in Ecclesiastes 8:8 is the same in the Hebrew. And sure enough, it was. And the thought kind of strengthened in me. Agur is coming to his wits' end. And he sees, you know, you don't have the ability. Mankind does not have the ability. Think about fist, the clenching of the fist, holding on to something tightly. We can't hold our spirit, you know, let alone anything else in this life. There's nothing we can control. In other words, who can really control anything? You don't even know if you have the next breath. See, this is humiliation. People can think much of themselves when they believe they have control, when they believe that they're by exerting power and by utilizing resources, that yeah, I've kind of got it together. But this man is really sobering up. Who can take by force and hold, retain their spirit in the day that God wants to take it? Next, he says, who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? And of course, you know, thinking about waters, they're a very unstable element, especially when you have plumbing issues, but we'll think about that another time. I recalled in the book of Genesis, when Jacob was blessing his sons, first up was Reuben. He says, unstable as water, you shall not prosper. And so, in general, water is an unstable element. It's necessary for life, but it's hard to control and contain. And so the thought that occurred to me was, as he says, who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? In other words, who can control the uncontrollable? Who can bring stability to the unstable? In the book of Revelation, the waters are likened unto the peoples of the world. And so as we think about the world and the instability, the waters, if you will, who can really wrap it up and bring a sense of stableness, a sense of control to the waters? And then who has established the ends, all the ends? I'm still in Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has established all the ends of the earth? The word for established means to rise. So who's able to really make the world a better place, to raise it to its next level? It's always been a desire of humanity to progress to greater places, to make all the crooked paths straight, if you will, to take and establish, to strengthen the world that we live in. And then he finishes here in his musing. Well, okay, what's his name? And what's his son's name? Surely you know. And so from a human perspective, none of these things can be done. And you come to your end, if you will. You come to the end of self when you realize that I can't control much. I can't bring the stability. I'm looking for stability. I'm hoping politicians can bring stability. And that's just disappointment upon disappointment. Who can really bring stability? Who can bring the world to its better place, to that new season of humanity, and just fix all these broken things? You know, you think about like healthcare and such. Who can establish all the ends of the earth? Tell me that person's name. Tell me his son's name. And with humanity, it's an impossibility. And as Christians, the sooner we come to these conclusions, the better. Even though it's sad, you know, sad but true. The sooner we come to the end of ourselves and faith in humanity, that is apart from God, you know, trusting in people, trusting in the self, the sooner we come to it, the better. But these are hard and almost crushing revelations. Are you following me today? I mean, this is a point of great futility and frustration for Aguirre. But now let's turn it around. And it's interesting, you know, there's no way that Aguirre could have known prophetically what he was saying when he quips here at the end, almost sarcastically, what is his name? What is his son's name? You know, from a Christian perspective, that should have lit us up a bit there. Now let's think about Jesus Christ in terms of verse 4. You know, Jesus Christ is the one, actually, look at verse 4, who ascended to heaven, and he's coming back down. He's going to take over. He's going to bring this world to the place that it should be. Jesus Christ is the one who has the wind in his fist. He has a spirit and gives it freely to those whom he will, those who believe. He does not keep the spirit back. And he's the one that's in control of all the spirits of the world. He's in the one that gives life and takes life away. Jesus Christ, look at this, who has wrapped up the waters in a garment. Jesus Christ came and lived in a bodily fashion in the incarnation. The waters were wrapped up. And Jesus Christ is, in like manner, going to take the church, the body of Christ, and he's going to wrap it up. It's reminiscent of the book of Ruth, when Ruth came to Boaz, and Ruth said, stretch your garment over me. And Boaz stretched his garment over her. It's a picture of Christ and his church. And Jesus Christ will take and he'll wrap everything up. He'll make everything new. He's the one alone who can establish all the ends of the earth. And when he comes, he will raise the world to a brand new status. He'll bring the dream of utopia, the dream of humanity, a paradise situation. He'll establish all the ends of the earth, and all things will be new in him. What is his name? What is his son's name? Well, we know it's God, and his son's name is Jesus Christ. And so from a Christian perspective, when we get wore out, when we just are ignorant and say, I'm so stupid, I'm so foolish, I really don't know God as I thought I did. Hey, Jesus Christ is going to make everything right. In fact, Jesus is the answer to the overwhelmed heart. And I love the songs today, all the pointing to Jesus, particularly the last song, you know, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. It is not a bad thing to come to the end of yourself, come to the end of yourself as a husband or a wife, the end of yourself as a parent, the end of yourself as an employee or whatever area of life you're in, to come to the end of yourself and to be sobered up and say, okay, I really can't do anything. I really don't know what I'm doing. As a pastor, I really don't know what I'm doing. Hopefully, I'm not just a negligent buffoon, which is ruining my life and other people's lives, but to come to the end of yourself and to say, you know what, it's all about Jesus. Give me Jesus. Jesus, I acknowledge you in all my ways. And to get past, you see, this helps us to get past the being wearied and the worn out and to just grow in the Lord. It's almost like growing pains. Not the most exciting thing in the world. I know this isn't a rah-rah, yes, you know, we overcome everything here, but it's a road of humiliation. It's a road of coming to the end of oneself and meeting Jesus Christ in a new way. So until all this is fulfilled, verse 4, until all these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we as Christians have to continue to have faith in who he is and in what he has said. Verses 5 and 6, here's the assurance from above. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And so here the Spirit's inspired Agur to record these things, and he comes to this conclusion, even though he is at wit's end, he still knows that God is true. And let God be true, and let every man be a liar. God's word is enough. Every word of God will eventually prove itself true. God is faithful. His promises are yea and amen. Look what it says here. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. And this is where, as we our lives may unravel, as we come to sobering conclusions, as the world around us unravels and we come to sobering conclusions that, man, things are a whole lot worse than we were led to believe or whatever it might be, we still have this hope that what God has said is true, what God has put forth in his word, what he's spoken into our heart, what he's declared through brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, those things are sure and steadfast. Those things are able to be a shield. We can take refuge in the truth of God, and we can continue to receive that truth and be set free. Verse 6, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Don't look at any other source to replace God's word. Don't try to supplement the understandings of the world or our own little tweaks to God's word. Instead, let God be true, and any other source be deception or be unto a lie. Going beyond God's word is foolishness. This is where we learn to trust in God, and we learn to live as Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Somebody say every. Every good word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, friends, I want to encourage you, when you experience these breakdowns, these emotional breakdowns, these sobering breakdowns, we can get depressed, we can get overwhelmed, we can get angry, we can become discontented and just be obnoxious. Well, consider that God has allowed us to hit a hard stop. Consider that the Lord has allowed us to hit the wall in life and to look to him. Okay, I've just been woken up. It's like the splash of cold water has come upon me. Reality check has settled in. And so to look into God's word, to read and to believe and to not let this drift in your life. There's so many sources of information and propaganda that comes our way from our hearts, from what the world has to offer. We have to be very purposeful in seeking out God's word. And if we seek God, he will be found. If we ask, if we seek, if we knock, the door of revelation will be opened to us. God will speak to us. God is desiring greatly to speak to his people. And so we could say, like Agur in the long run, every word of God proves true. And looking back over our life, when we see from the heavenly perspective, every word of God proved true. What God said, what God promised, what God spoke to me in that secret place, what God spoke to me in a public place, whatever it should be, it proved to be true, and it's a shield about me. I'll take refuge in God. And now, very specifically, Agur closes his account with a couple appeals. Proverbs verses chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. And he touches on two vital points that every human being is concerned with. As you grow and as you mature, these are two important elements of life. And when they're not there, they keep you in suspense. And they keep people awake at night. They cause one to experience unrest. The first one is substance and reality. I want to live a true life. I want to experience reality in my life. Verse 8, remove far from me falsehood and lying. See, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The world system is built upon deception. Paul warns the Colossians in the book of Colossians chapter 2. He says, don't be carried away by weak and beggarly elements. And the Greek is very interesting. It talks about the elementary spirits, the principles, the laws, if you will, that rule the world. A system of sin and deception and oppression. It's its own law. And so the world system's built upon that, and it's constantly pushing it. And we're in the pushiest age ever of worldwide deception. And so he's praying, oh God, remove from me falsehood and lying. It comes from within. It comes from without. And then on top of it all, there's Satan, the chief propagandist, the father of lies. And Satan is continually assaulting God's people. He doesn't have to work very hard. He's a finite being. There's only so much he can do. He doesn't have to work very hard on those that are already under his oppressive deception. And so he's working hard on you. As a Christian, he and his servants, the demons, are going to be continually assaulting you with lies and deception, breaking you down, whatever it might be. You deserve better, or you're worthless, whatever it might be. He's gonna be constantly breaking you down. That's why you need to come back to God's word. That's why you need to be found in gatherings like unto this, where you can receive the truth that will set you free. And so as Agur cries out, remove far from me falsehood and lying. I want substance. I don't want style. I want reality, not the shallow things of this world. I want to live soberly and have discernment. And the Bible says that we need to be sober as Christians, realizing full well that Satan is lurking about. He's like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so be sober. Be vigilant. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. Have an awareness and a sobriety. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then secondly here, another vital thing that we as human beings desire is supply or resources, God's provision. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Lord, help me to have that healthy balance of provision, realizing that there's a ditch on either side of the road. You know, riches, I can become proud, I can become arrogant. You know, Jesus warned that it's going to be very hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, because not because they have wealth, but because their wealth has them and chokes out the life and their vitality. They have false assurance and confidence in themselves and the things of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, as Jesus says. And so I don't want to go over that edge, and I also don't want to be impoverished. I don't want to continue to live in deficit mode where it's always about, you know, the strange thing is that the poor and rich can both be obsessed with money. We usually think of the rich, oh, they're obsessed with money. But the poor, in the same way, can be just as idolatrous or covetousness, more from a lack or for an envy this way. And so I don't want to experience either of those. And there's a comfortable place, and I know we Christians don't like the word comfortable. Let me say a healthy place. There's a healthy middle ground of contentment where God would have us to be, a place to strive for. And that's what Agur's saying. Let me have that center of the road, if you will, or that equatorial climate of finances. I don't want to be at the Arctic of riches. I don't want to be at Antarctica, South Pole of poverty. Give me that healthy place. Bottom line, godliness of contentment is great gain. I want to know what it's like to have some lack in my life. I'll have compassion on others, but I also want to know what it's like to have resources so I can give to others. Let me be in that place. Now, this is not something that you think about often. This is not something, particularly if you're a parent, you're a provider, you know, you think about supply, you think about resources. It occupies the mind, and we want to be able to provide, and God's given us industry. He's given us strength to, by the work of our hands to profit and to receive. But be careful. Be careful about going over the edge in either way. The middle ground of contentment. Lord, be my Jehovah Jireh. Lord, give me enough that I might also be able to give. And I certainly don't want to deny you and say, who is the Lord? And so let's finish off here with a couple of daily reality checks, just making this very practical. Agur's prayer and his appeal. Every day we can do these things to apply some of these truths to our life. Number one, transform the mind by truth. And this has been covered already. Let me just reiterate. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis. You ever heard of that? The whole butterfly thing? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you and I as Christians may be able to discern what is God's will. What's God's mind? What does God say about these things? We might be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Every day we need a brain cleansing. Every day the renewing of the mind must occur. Otherwise, we tend to drift backwards towards deception, towards condemnation, towards shame, guilt, pride, idolatry, covetousness. If we are not actively engaging the Lord, seeking the Lord like a pupil to a teacher, seeking the Lord for truth, asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom, taking his instructions very seriously, and embedding them in our hearts. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not err, that I might not sin against you. If we're not doing that, that is very troubling, and we will fail eventually. We will become people that go off the edge of the road. Do not be conformed to this world, the apostle says to the Romans, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, so you become a little sophisticated, you become discerning. Sure, you come to the end of yourself. I don't know much of anything. But then you get God's word, and you're able to detect things. You're able to see the subtleties and to see through things. You can discern what is the will of God, good and acceptable and perfect. Secondly here, be at peace. God will provide. This is something that is causing a lot of anxiety in our world today. The whole concern with the economy and finances and retirement and health care, it is a huge concern in our day and age. For Christians, we are not to worry as the world worries. We are not to be overcome with anxiety. We are not to be moved about and live a life of fear. Here's the confidence of a man who understood both poverty and excess. A man that had experienced the full gamut of provision, if you will. He said in Philippians 4:19 and 20, the Apostle Paul, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We've heard verse 19 often enough, but the Lord kind of gave me a little bit of a perspective here, adding verse 20. You see, our provision is not merely for our sake. We're so self-centered that, okay, God provide, God will provide, it's about me and such. And that's an important side of us, don't get me wrong. There's self-interest. But really, it's to God's glory. To put it this way, what kind of parent would I be and look like to others if I did not provide for my wife and for my children or spouse, parent? What would I look like if I just held resources back and my family went without? It'd be irresponsible. It would be negligent. Well, I feel very good in my heart when I'm able to provide for my wife and for my children, when I'm able to bless them. You know, and I know you'd be surprised by this, but sometimes kids ask for money and you know, not that we should just give it to them all the time, but, you know, it feels good to be able to say, "Here you go, sweetheart. Here you go, son," and to be a blessing. And it builds me up. You know, of course, they're getting a benefit, but I'm also being built up. Well, think about this as a son or daughter of God Almighty, one who stays up at night wondering what the future will hold, one who is seeing what's going on in the economies of the world as they're breaking down because they're built upon gamesmanship and artificial precepts. You know, what are we going to do? Hey, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus, in glory in Christ Jesus, and it'll be to God's glory. It builds God up. Not that he was deflated. Okay, he's perfect. Don't get me wrong. But it blesses God's heart to provide for his children well. You know, throughout history, the Jewish people, have they always tended, I'll ask you a question, have they always tended towards wealth or poverty? Let me ask you that. Okay, and they've been hated in part because of that. There's a jealousy. There's been favor there. You know, you think about Abraham, the prototype of faith. Did he tend towards deficit or surplus? He was a blessed man. He was a wealthy man. Job, who went to great depths, of course, in his soulish realm, was the wealthiest man of his day. He lost it all, and God brought it all back. You know, it wasn't spiritual maturity that said, okay, now you're going to be poor the rest of your life. You see, it's to the glory of God. And I know there's false prosperity messages that focus more on the self than they do God. And I don't speak in that direction. However, there is a true prosperity message that when God blesses and supplies and prospers his people, it's to bring him glory so that he can be seen as a loving, caring father. This is how much God cares for you. And so if there is a stronghold of worry, you know, ague, I don't want to have too much. I don't want to blaspheme, but I don't like being without all the time either. Yeah, let's come to that nice middle, healthy place. Yeah, if there's a stronghold of worry and concern, I pray the Holy Spirit today will break that down by the power of his word. And that you'll realize that this popular verse, it's true. And it's to God be the glory. May he be exalted as he provides for his precious ones. And so if we could today, let's stand together. And I do applaud you for coming out today, honoring the first fruits. It probably took a little bit more effort. And may God bless you for the extra effort, honoring his house and receiving his truth. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. If there's one here today that you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you'd say, would you please pray for me, Pastor? I want to know Jesus. I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to have that Heavenly Father. We're not born into this world of a Heavenly Father. We're born in through the agency of an earthly father and mother. But God is not the father of everyone born into this world. You have to be born again to become a son or daughter of God Almighty. If you'd like me to pray for you, you don't know Jesus this way, you don't have a relationship with God, I'd be glad to do that. After the service, I'll take some time and pray for you. Just raise your hand so I can know who to pray with today. Brothers and sisters, today the Spirit spoke to you, and you know this man perhaps you didn't know of, he's not too terribly popular, but this ague, you could relate. Some things just stood out to you, and the Holy Spirit, he knitted into your heart these words. He's helping you today, and you'd like to pray for God to take some of these conclusions and just sear them in your heart. May they be like medicine to your soul, living words that don't pass away. This prayer in Proverbs, the only prayer in Proverbs, that God help me to have the same benefit that Agur did. Why don't you come on down and pray for you? Maybe I just want life to be real. I don't want to have a plastic life. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Remove from me, God, falsehood and lying. I don't want to be enslaved to the lies of the devil, the faulty conclusions of my own human heart. Maybe it's a supply and resources. I'm a father. I'm a provider. The future is not looking too good this way. Well, if you're looking just in the horizontal, you are right. But if you're looking to God, oh, there's an abundance. They're the same God that supplied the slaves of Israel. They went out of Egypt wealthy, and Egypt was impoverished. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His grace will be seen. Lord, help us today. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us so many perspectives from your word. And this relatively unknown passage, Lord, how you're able to take by your Spirit and apply it to our hearts and to bring us security and peace and conviction, which causes correction and abundant life. Oh, Lord, help us to embrace this engrafted word. May it deliver our souls. Lord, help us to trust in you, God, that we can live a true life. We can live out the purpose and the destiny. We can live reality, God, as you intended it. We don't have to live according to the falsity and the illusion of the world. And Lord, your provision. Oh, God, I pray for a breakthrough. Lord, I pray, God, that this week even, there would be a good stretch of peace where it's not pinging us every day. How are we going to make it? What's going to happen in the world? I've heard the numbers, the statistics. It's not good. Lord, I pray, God, that that would just be broken down, and we'd look to you, God, that it is in your own best interest, and it is for your glory, Heavenly Father, to take care of us. It's not just about us, but it blesses you to bless us, so let it be. Let us receive those words of grace, Lord. Keep your people. Bless them. Cause your face to shine upon them, Lord. Let them know your favor, God. May your blessings chase them down. May they be the head, not the tail. May they be bold and courageous, God, not cowardly. May they be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I commit them to you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen.